Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the book of Luke. But you already knew that, didn't you? We've only been in Luke for about 2.5 years. 14th chapter. Today, our lesson is entitled, Cannot Be My Disciple. There are two statements you do not want to hear Jesus say to you. And one of them is, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, Matthew 25:41. For that person that has never accepted Christ as their Savior does not mean that you weren't religious. It doesn't mean that you didn't do a lot of good works. It just means that you were never saved by grace, covered by the blood of Christ. And you do not want to hear, depart from me. But also, what is said in today's reading, cannot be my disciple. Those that are able, please stand as we read from God's word, the book of Luke chapter 14, beginning at verse 25. Luke 14, beginning at verse 25, and we'll be looking at four different parables of Christ in verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he had laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for the Word of God. And Lord, as we look at these parables, Lord, help us to realize that you want us to be committed, not part-time believers, not part-time followers, but full-time. Give us strength, Lord, to do that which is right. In Jesus' name we pray and with thanksgiving. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. Last week, our sermon was about the parable of the Great Supper. And we mentioned how a certain man and how he represented our Lord. And he had servants who represented workers of the kingdom. And how that an invitation was given to come and dine, for as the Bible says, for all things are now ready. But we realize that they began to give excuses as to why they were not going to come for the Great Supper. And the master of the house then told his servants to go out into the streets and lanes and bring in the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. And when this was done, the servants said, yet there is room. To which the Lord of the house said, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come. And it says that in other words, or may I say in other words, to go to those that are busy, those on the highways going from one place or another, to those that are homeless, those that were living amongst the hedges. Give them an invitation to come. And who was to give the invitation? His servants, his disciples, his followers. In verse 25, it says, there went great multitudes with him. May I say this? People love to be entertained. We love it to watch something that is different than normal. Maybe you've watched some of the X Games, and you've seen these people do extraordinary events, and I think to myself, why in the world would you want to do that? But that it's entertaining. But sometimes when the sayings get tough, and Jesus knowing what laid ahead, and how that not only would he be crucified, but those that were his followers would be crucified. They would be mocked. They would be excommunicated from the synagogues. They would be laughed at. It was not going to be an easy road to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And may I say this, sometimes we think being a Christian, everything should be easy. Nowhere in the Word of God do we find that being a follower of God is easy. We find that from the very beginning, those that followed God were mocked. Be it Noah as he built an ark, all the way through the end of the Bible to where John was being persecuted by being put on the Isle of Patmos because of his walk for Christ. It is not easy to be a disciple of the Lord. And we find in verses 26 and 27, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Folks, you can't hide the cross of Christ. Now, you say, well, what about someone that has a necklace or someone that has a tattoo? We're not talking about something like that. We're talking about your lifestyle. We're talking about the way you walk, the way you talk, what you do, how you dress, how you smell. Are you an example of Christ? And we find here discipleship being tested. Being tested. I've been told that when a man volunteers, as we do today in our army, volunteers to be in the Army or the Air Force or the Navy, they don't just send them out to war. There is preparation. I understand that if you're a soldier or a Marine, that many times you are made to throw live grenades. And you see the explosion, you see the force. I am told that there are times that you crawl on your belly under barbed wire as machine guns are being shot across the field where you're at. And you know, you are prepared, you're being tested. And may I say this, being a Christian is not an easy task. Don't ever say, well, I'm a Christian and this is easy. If it's easy, you're not working hard enough for Christ. Because if you are not going through difficult times, that means Satan and his demons don't care anything about you. That means you're not bothering anybody. But you know, as believers, we need to be in the work of the Lord. We need wholehearted, true-hearted, fully committed believers. Not just at 10 o'clock or 11 o'clock on a Sunday morning, but throughout the week. We need to be honest. Let me say that again. We need to be honest. We need to be trustworthy. Your boss at work should be able to trust you. We need to be compassionate. We need to be positive examples. The story has been given, and I have told you of William Borden. He was to be the heir of the Borden Milk Company and all the millions of dollars that entailed. And God touched his heart and he came to know Christ as Savior and he decided that he was going to be a missionary. And so he went and went into Bible college, and he wrote in his Bible, no reserves. In other words, he was not going out with the money of the board and fortune. He was going out with Christ at his back. He graduated and he headed off to school. I mean, not to school, but to the mission field. And in his Bible, he wrote, no retreat. No retreat when things get hard. No retreat when things aren't going the way you want them to go. No retreat. And at a young age, he came down with an illness that would take his life. And in his Bible, he wrote, no regrets. You know, I believe this, that there'll be many believers that will be regretful because of the way they lived their lives. Not for Christ, but for self. See, our love for our family should seem as hate when it compares to our love for our Lord. A disciple is committed to the task and will be willing to get in the way, will let nothing get in the way of fulfilling what the Lord would have him to do. That leads us to parable number 2, beginning at verse 28. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Count the cost. To be a Christian is going to be costly. Now, may I say this? In my opinion, there is a difference between being born again and being a Christian. I believe this, you can be born again and look and act just like the world so that nobody knows your love of Jesus Christ. But if you're a Christian, they know of your love for Jesus Christ. Do you see the difference? One is simply one who has accepted Christ as their Savior, but they have not given themselves over fully to the Lord. They were first called Christians at Antioch. Why? It was not a term of endearment. It was a mockery. For Christ had been crucified. Their leader had been crucified. And you're following him? Even though they proclaimed that Christ was risen from the dead. See, when you're called a Christian, it does not necessarily mean that they're wishing you good. But we need to count the cost that being a believer is expensive. Galatians 5:7 says, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? I guarantee you, through the nearly 38 years that I have been employed by the Covenant Baptist Church, I have seen many who walked good for a while and then began to drift from the Lord. Some to the point that they haven't been in church in years. They ran well for a while, but what happened? And so they become a mockery of their faith. Others remember when they said, well, you got to come to church. I got saved and you need to get saved. And then they fall by the wayside. And people mock their faith. We need to count the cost. We don't want to be a castaway. In 1 Corinthians 9:27, Paul writes, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. I have by my example been a Christian, but now I have drifted from the faith. That would be an embarrassment. I was at a pastor's meeting in Lansing, at the Maple Grove Baptist Church, where Reverend Ralph Tingley was a pastor for many years. He is now pastor emeritus. Our former pastor won't let us call him pastor emeritus. He is just the former pastor. But may I say this, Pastor Tingley said as he preached that he prays every day, Lord, don't let me become an embarrassment. That should be our prayer. though we may not voice it every day, we don't want to become an embarrassment to Jesus Christ. Not only do we need to start well for the cause of Christ, we need to finish well. That leads us to parable number 3, verse 31. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Well, I guess if he has Rambo on his side, he can probably get the job done. But may I say this, the world is our enemy. The world hates the cause of Christ. And we need to realize that Jesus is saying, if it is going to be tough. May I say this, is it any wonder that so few disciples were with him at the end? Verse 33 has this thought, whosoever forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. The book of Hebrews says we need to weigh aside every weight that keeps us from being faithful to the cause of Christ. Jesus even went so far as to talk about removing an eye or an arm if it caused us to not follow Christ. We need to realize if there is something that is keeping us from serving the Lord faithfully, we need to remove it from our life. We need to remove it. The cost of discipleship is that it may cost us dearly, but we should strive to put him first. Mark 10:21 tells us of the rich young ruler. And you remember the story and how he came to Jesus and asked what he had to do to inherit eternal life. And we find that Jesus asked him a question and he answered it by naming a number of the commandments from the Old Testament. In verse 21 says, Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Now, what possibly could the rich young ruler lack? That would be the thought of those that would be hearing the conversation between Jesus and this ruler. Jesus says, go thy way, sell whatever thou hast, and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. Follow me. Could there be something in our lives that is keeping us from serving the Lord? My dad would well remember the family that came to church here regularly. And then they bought a very large boat. And this boat slept a number of people, and they had it, and they lived here in Sterling Heights, but they would have to take the boat over to Lake St. Clair and dock it there. And they bought the boat. And Dad, you remember, he said, well, I have to use it only on the weekends because I work the rest of the time. And if you were to go to my dad and ask them, when was the next time they came back to church after buying the boat, he would say they never came back. They never came back. That boat, and I'm not saying having a boat is wrong, but that boat cost them their closeness with the Lord. See, we could have something in our life that keeps us from serving the Lord. And if there is that something, we need to remove it. We need to remove it. We need to make sure that we have counted the cost and that we are doing that which is right. For every one of us wants to hear our Lord and Savior, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. Today, that young ruler that was rich is sad that he had had great possessions. For the Bible tells us that he went away sad and he was grieved. His possessions meant more to him than his walk with Christ. I say to you, as it says in 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Make sure your blessings don't become a curse. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. There is a battle raging in America today. It's a moral issue. It's an issue about being right with God instead of being tolerant as a humanistic religion would tell you to be. We realize that in our country there is the so-called American dream, and it's taken our eyes away from the Lord. In our churches, we find that we are rich and in need of nothing. And oftentimes, our pews are empty. In our families, it's keeping up with the proverbial Joneses. I say proverbial because we have Joneses here. But keeping up with the Joneses. Within ourselves, there is a battle against me, 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 me. It's all about me. Is it all about me? No, it's not. It's about the Lord. Paul admonished Timothy, flee earthly lusts. Follow after righteousness. Fight the good fight of faith. And Paul, having done this, could write in his second letter to Timothy, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Before moving on, Lawrence O. Richard writes in the Bible Reader's Companion, quote, choosing to follow Jesus is not a choice to be made lightly. Along with the reward, one must be aware of the cost. When that choice has been made, it is final and involves the surrender of all, unquote. To be surrendered, to be submitted to our Lord. And then this last parable found in chapter 14. Salt is good. How many of you regularly salt your meal? Would you raise your hand? You regularly salt it. I mean, you don't even taste it before you salt it. Yeah, some people are that way. I won't name names. But I've heard people salt potato chips. I've heard people salt their pizza. I'm just sometimes amazed what people will salt, because they would say salt is good. Do I hear an amen? Yes. But you know, there are different qualities of salt. There's the salt you put out on the Michigan roads that destroy the roads. And there's the salt you use in your cooking. And then today, of course, you can't just have regular salt. What type of salt do you need? Sea salt. Man, that's what you got to have today. Yes. It was of such great value that soldiers were paid with it. They would then barter with others with the salt that they had. Then, like today, salt was used for seasoning and preserving of food. It was also used as antiseptic in medicine, and newborn babies were bathed and rubbed in it. The law required the use of salt with offerings of all kinds. And then also a captured city was doomed to utter destruction by the sowing salt into the ground so nothing would grow. But we find that Jesus expects us as salt to be, shall we say, a preservative of the faith, but at the same time an irritant, as something that will make people realize and think of their spiritual need. But if the salt have lost his savor, if it is no longer usable, what is it good for? As Christians, and I use that term believing that all of you want to be more than just a believer, but a Christian, we must be willing to count the cost. It may cost us friends. It may cost you family closeness. It may cost you job promotions. It may even cost you your job. We've heard of the missionaries where someone has come to know Christ as their Savior, and when they've come to be baptized, they have brought with them their suitcases loaded with clothes because it would mean separation from family. Being a Christian should cost us something. I mean, after all, did it not cost Christ something? Did he not give up God, heaven's glory to come and to walk on this earth for 30-some years? Was he not mocked and laughed at? Was he not crucified? It cost him something. We should be willing to pay the price also. Not just Pastor Stephen. Not just my dad, not just me, people who have been employed by the church, not just our deacons or not just our choir or teachers, all of us working together, useful for the cause of Christ. This chapter ends with this thought: he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Maybe you've been at an airport and you're waiting for the plane to leave. You're waiting for the boarding instructions. And suddenly, beside you, that gate is going to be having people board. And they begin to talk. And you think to yourself, wait a minute, am I on that one? And then someone on this gate begins to talk. You need to make sure you're listening to the right voice. Folks, there's a lot of voices out there. There's a lot of people calling for your attention. There's a lot of things that are saying, hey, this will make your life full. But when it's all said and done, only what we've done for Christ will last. Shall we stand together? The song of invitation today is, I Surrender All. I think it interesting that before I was complete with my sermon, we had the song for the invitation already picked. And I think it goes very well with today's sermon, I Surrender All. Are we willing to surrender to the cause of Christ? 394 by number, I Surrender All. The invitation will be given. Maybe you'd like to come and to pray. This past Monday night, I was in Massillon, Ohio. I was at the Rock of Ages, 37th Annual Conference. And the invitation was given. It lasted 25 minutes. People were praying. People would leave. Other people would come down. Now, I'm not expecting to have a 25-minute invitation. But, you know, for some of you, you're thinking, okay, 2 or 3 minutes tops, we'll be out of here. You know, when we give an invitation, it's to have people get right with the Lord. Amen. Coming to the altar is not something of shame. It's a blessing. And if you need to come to the altar, don't worry about that person beside you. They'll move out of the way so you can get out of the pew. And they're not thinking, well, boy, I wonder what's wrong with them. No, we need to be making sure that we are right with God. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask that this invitation time could be a special time. May the Holy Spirit move, pricking hearts, consciences, making us realize, Lord, where our shortcomings are, and Lord, helping us to get things right. We pray, Lord, that your will be done. In Jesus' name we pray and with thanksgiving. Amen.